I'd like to invite you to turn with me now to Mark chapter 2. We're going to hopefully finish a little paragraph in verses 23 through 28 of chapter 3 in the first six verses of chapter 3. And get out in time to give us a little bit of a break before the Harbor Chase service. And I would appreciate your praying for that time together. Mary Lou Walker is planning to do some special music. And Lord willing, we'll share a little devotional with them and a time of fellowship, and encourage any of you who would like to have part in that ministry to come and to help. You can help serve, or perhaps sometime in the future you might give a devotional or be able to do some special music. And we would appreciate those who would like to work for that ministry, be involved in that very special time. Have you found Mark chapter 2 now? We're going to read these out loud, inviting you to follow along as I read Mark chapter 2 and beginning at verse 23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing that which is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need? And he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for to eat except the priests? And he also gave it to those who were with him?" Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up, come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. God's word for our blessing, for our help, for our guidance.
Oh, Father, may the words of my mouth
and the thoughts and plans and activities in our minds be acceptable in your sight. For we acknowledge you as our Redeemer, our Rock, our Savior. As we pray with anticipation, with thanksgiving, and with joy. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Lady by the name of Mary Lathbury. In another time, another generation from ours, a woman of great beauty of character. Everyone loved her who met her. She always had a very expressive face, very gentle, very modest bearing, with a peculiar charm. She was a part of the old Chicago literary and scientific circle, as it was called in their church of the day. And during the time that she was there, one of the directors came to her and asked if she would write a song to help prepare hearts for Bible studies at that Chautauqua literary meeting. She wrote a theme, wrote it out as a song. William F. Sherwin set it to music, wrote the music for it, and it has been sung by Christians all around ever since. It's the song we just sang, Break Thou the Bread of Life. It mentions about by the sea. And it's interesting that she wrote it on the banks of the Lake Chautauqua in New York, a very beautiful lake, where the Bible conference grounds for this Chautauqua literary group met. And it became a popular song for introducing not only at camps, but then into churches. And again, it's not a communion song, though that's where many people use it today, thinking of the bread and the wine. But if you'll notice in there, it speaks of the truth, the living word. It talks about the scriptures. And may the truth of God speak to our hearts through that song, and certainly our prayer. Well, with all of that as a background, now you know the rest of the story. Let's talk a little bit about freedom God's way in this passage. As in the Gospel of Mark, we come to two incidents that both relate to the issue of Sabbath. Notice with me that in verses 23 through 28, Mark talks about Jesus and the disciples walking through some grain fields. Now again, I remind you that as we read this, we were reading God's Word. This is not just some fanatical little story or something that was penned. This was inspired by the Spirit of God for our benefit and for our use, to understand God. And so we're finding in verses 23 through 28, an event that took place during the life of Jesus in the grain fields, as he and the disciples walked through. But then we return to the synagogue. This may be part of the remains on top of the original site in Capernaum, which may have been the place. This is the way it would look today. The other would be down underground. Because over the years, with archaeology and other things that have taken place, new structures have been built, but this is thought to be the site of the synagogue. And there comes a conflict with a man with a withered hand. It's the final conflict that comes between the Lord and the Pharisees in what Mark records in chapters 2 and 3. It focuses on the issue of Sabbath. What's allowed and what isn't? Now, let's think back over the fact that in Mark chapter 2, all the way through the end of the passage that we read today in chapter 3, verse 6, we have a series of conflicts that were going on between Jesus and the religious community. We saw a couple of weeks ago, back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, he dealt with the issue of who's able to forgive sin but God. He was able to forgive sin, but the Pharisees doubted his authority, doubted who he was. Why does Jesus eat with sinners was the second, found in verses 13 through 17. And again, this is just an outline of the conflicts that he went through, so that we begin to see what Mark is doing here in bringing into play all of the conflicts against Jesus this early in his ministry, before he gets started good. They are trying to test him. They're trying to entrap him. The third was found in verses 18 through 22. Why do the disciples of Jesus not fast like the disciples of John the Baptizer? We went through the discourse that showed what Jesus said to show his authority and the importance of fasting in one place, but not to the extent that was being enforced by the Pharisees. Then why does Jesus do what's unlawful on the Sabbath? The Sabbath is brought to the forefront in verses 23 through 28. And again, we notice that they're constantly trying to find something, trying to find some way that they can accuse him so they can do away with him. And the last issue of conflict comes in chapter 3, 1 through 6. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now the Lord has faced three of these already. He's shown them that he has the authority to forgive sin because he is the authentic Son of God. He is God himself in the flesh. He came to minister to those who recognize their need and who come to trust and to believe by grace through faith. not based upon elements of the law, not based on what the Pharisees thought, not based on man's opinion. Now we need to realize that he comes to this issue with the Sabbath involved. The Sabbath was something that was instituted by God for Israel. It was for the Israelites to have a way of testifying that they were in a special relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. It served as a sign to Israel. Listen to the words of Exodus 31. You shall observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It states very clearly that it was given as a special sign, as an indication. It was like a ring. It was like a wedding ceremony or a rainbow with Noah or circumcision with Abraham. The Mosaic covenant had as its sign the Sabbath, based on the act of God working 6 days in creation and then resting. So God had established the Sabbath. It was commanded in verses 8 through 10 of Exodus. It's the fourth commandment. And it's interesting to note, no other nation, no other body of people were asked to keep the Sabbath. It was for God's chosen. In principle, the Sabbath was to be a time of rest, of regrouping, of rejuvenating. In fact, in Exodus 35, it says it must be a complete rest from the work that you focused on during the week. I love the statement that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 5 that says these very crucial words: the seventh day of the Lord your God is a Sabbath. In it you shall not do any work. It goes on to name family and household and servants, and then says, and you shall remember that you were a slave, and the Lord your God brought you out by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now it's interesting, as you work your way through the pages of the Old Testament under the terms of the law, you were not to kindle a fire for cooking. It was wrong to gather fuel for a fire. One place it says the one who picks up sticks has violated the Sabbath. In Jeremiah it says it's wrong to carry a load or burdens. It's wrong to transact any business. Whatever you do during the week, all of those special labors and all of that action should be laid aside on the Sabbath, on that one day a week. Well, man, of course, needed some way to observe properly and prevent any unwitting violation of it. So rabbis formulated a series of rules. And down through the years, those rules began to pile up. In fact, they even put together a list of 39 categories of things that would be called work, and subdivided each of the categories into 6 more categories, and put this all together in such a way that you'd almost have to have a little red wagon to pull along behind you to list all of the laws that related to things that could or could not be done on the Sabbath. Those rules and those traditions are the thing that come into conflict here. Not the law relating to having a time of Sabbath rest. That was designed by God for our good. But the way the Pharisees had interpreted it and had put it together. The Pharisees, by the way, took all of them together, organized them into 250 commands and 365 negative commands. Here's an example of what some of them were. On the Sabbath, you could only walk 2,000 cubits. However, the Pharisee said, if you put out some food the day before at the 2,000 cubic interval, you could declare that as your temporary home. So you could walk to that point, have a little of the pre-prepared food that you left there, and then walk another 2,000. By the way, you could spit on a rock, but only if it had no dirt on it. Because if there was dirt on it, that would make mud, that's mortar, that's work, so you can't do it. It went into that kind of sickening detail. If you wish to remove a sheaf of your field, which of course would be work, you could not. But if you laid a spoon on it the day before, then you could remove the spoon the next day and of course remove the sheaf. Ways that you could get around it. Oh, by the way, you couldn't look into a mirror on the Sabbath, because you might see a gray hair, pull it out, and that would be work. If a chicken that you had laid an egg, you could not touch it on the Sabbath. However, if the chicken was pre-designated as a chicken for fattening, then the egg could be removed since some of the fat supposedly had fallen off. It was just such as that that they put together. There's still some of it still today in Israel. For example, at the Dan Panorama Hotel in Jerusalem, you'll discover that there are certain elevators that are Shabbat elevators. That Hebrew that you see on the white background slide is that this elevator stops on every floor. In other words, the buttons don't work. The Pharisees see that when you push the button, that could produce an electric spark. That would be igniting a fire, and that would be work. There is a Jewish person who wrote on a blog recently that said, "I have discovered that whether or not I push a button on an elevator doesn't change my Sabbath experience." What difference does it make? Well, observe the unfolding of the account of Mark here in verse 23 as they were passing through the grain fields. The disciples were hungry. And as they walked through the grain fields, according to Matthew 12:1, they began picking some of the heads of grain. And that, by the way, is not violating the law. Deuteronomy 23:25 says that a hungry man could pick grain along the pathway. Because you see, in those days, travelers were permitted to go into grain fields that were not theirs and pick grains, but they could not use a sickle, but they could pick some grains and eat in order to meet the need of hunger. It's interesting to note that the law does say in Deuteronomy also that you can do the same with grapes as long as you don't put any in your basket. You don't carry them off. You just take what is necessary at what is needed. But the Pharisees, who considered it being something that was illegal and against the law, as the disciples were plucking the grain, and then of course they'd have to sort of rub out the grain, they would consider that thrashing, and blowing away the chaff, which was left over, would be winnowing, so they would consider it to be working on the Sabbath. It was a pressing objection. Did you notice the word that is used here? It says they were saying to him. And the idea is they were nagging him about it and saying it and repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. While they were going through verse 23, the disciples began to make their way while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to them, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" It's very interesting to notice, if you compare the gospel accounts, that Matthew raises three different arguments. He talks about what David had done, what the priests had done, and what Hosea said, that showed that doing it because of the situation that they were in was okay and it was not against the law. Mark only lists what David did in verses 1 through 6, as we'll see in a moment. Mark focuses on that which a Roman would want to hear. A Roman wouldn't want to go all the way back and hear about the things relating to David or to the priests or even to a prophet Hosea. He wants to look at what does God say today. All three gospel writers do bring in the issue when Jesus answers, "Have you not read? Have you not read? Have you read what the law really says?" David and his men were in the Lord's service on an urgent mission. That's what Matthew brings out, referring to a time in David's life when he and his companions were hungry. They went into the house of God. They ate the bread, which according to Levitical law was to be only eaten by the priests. But David and his men were in the Lord's service. The Lord asserts in Matthew, serving the Lord is more important than resting in some situations. Man is more important than the Sabbath. That's why Jesus said, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need? And he and his companions became hungry. He entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he gave it to those who were with him." He doesn't condemn David. He doesn't condemn the Lord's servants that were there with them. The second argument was that the temple service superseded the Sabbath. The law itself permitted men to work when they were involved in worship and service. Jesus takes this example recorded in Matthew 12 from several passages in Numbers that you can read in Numbers 28 that sets aside the ceremonial law under certain conditions. "Have you not read in the law? The priests worked in the temple on the Sabbath preparing sacrifices and caring for the temple." Do you ever think about the things that if we were to try to enforce Sabbath right here on our church property, think of all the things that are done to prepare for today. Some of the things you can't do ahead of time. Some of you moved a chair today. Somebody turned pages in a hymn book. Depending on how you define it, that could have been called labor. But we don't think anything about that because, well, we don't enforce the Sabbath law. In the second place, the service supersedes the Sabbath. While the Sabbath has a place and while it is designed for man, it is not to so ruin our lives with being so caught up with some little details. But the Lord desires compassion. This is what we see in the third argument based on Hosea 6:6. Matthew cites the arguments from the law and the prophets. It was a direct hit at the harsh and critical attitude of the Pharisees. He says that God desires kindness and goodwill in men rather than all the observances of these traditional rules. The Pharisees lacked mercy. It caused their harsh demanding of compliance with their exacting rules. The Sabbath was for work of benevolence and goodwill. The Pharisees were not fulfilling the spirit of that prophecy. So we look at the last one. And Mark's account, Mark records a fourth argument and says the Sabbath was to conform to the needs of man, not that man was to bend to the Sabbath. Serving the Lord is more important than resting, more important than the Sabbath. Verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's interesting that all of the gospel accounts include the statement that the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Herein lies the biggest problem with the Pharisees. They do not want to accept His authority. They do not want to accept His authentication as God. He is the Son of God, and He is Lord even of the Sabbath. He closes with this word as to the authority of the Messiah. It's a proclamation of spiritual freedom in Christ. Do you ever think about the fact that of the Ten Commandments, there is only one that is not repeated in the New Testament? Of all of the Ten Commandments, only one is not commanded. It's talked about, but it's not commanded in the New Testament. It's the Sabbath law. Remember Paul in Galatians as he sets forth his great, great treatise on living by grace through faith. He points out the fact that we are not to judge each other on our observance of Sabbath. That's not to say we're not to have a Sabbath. Every person in this room needs a Sabbath rest. Some of you, we can look at you when you come in on Sunday morning and we realize you need to rest. Do we take the time? The Sabbath was made for us. God designed it purposely to work the 6 days and to rest on the seventh. Doesn't have to be on a particular day of the week, but at some point in time, a time that is designated as a time of rest. But Mark doesn't end there because he comes now to another incident. This was about the men walking through in the grain fields. But notice in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the conflict continues as he enters again into a synagogue, and there was a man there whose hand was withered. Now don't you know the Pharisees are seeing this? Ah, ha, ha, ha. Let's see what he does with this one. Do you ever notice that we don't have a name for the man? The man with the withered hand. Can't you imagine a tombstone? I'm the one with the withered hand. Nothing else is said. We don't know why or what was going on. But notice verse 2. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They had an ulterior motive. Verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." Doesn't touch him. Doesn't help him. Doesn't do any kind of work. Stretch out your hand. Isn't it interesting? It says that when he said, "Get up and come forward, stretch out your hand." Oh my goodness, look at that. Didn't do anything, and yet the withered hand was healed. He didn't do any work. I think the Pharisees really pay the kind of a special thing, even though they were watching him in order to accuse him. It's a remarkable compliment that they really thought that he would heal him. But Jesus asks them three important questions. And notice those questions are two penetrating questions. He says, "You are concerned about the Sabbath, are you not? Whose thoughts are closer to the purpose of the Sabbath? Yours or mine? I want to do good to this man. You want to kill me. I want to heal this man, to save him. You're thinking of killing me. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill?" But you notice, when he asks those two questions, you really are concerned about the Sabbath, aren't you? Whose thoughts are closest to the purpose, yours or mine? And their answer, they knew they had been entrapped. Because they were out to kill him. And we even know it in the next verse that follows. Because when we look at the results of what took place in this event, The Pharisees counseled against him, plotting to kill him. The Pharisees were furious with him, according to Luke. And the word is a very powerful word that they use for the word furious. And the Pharisees joined with the Herodians, according to verse 6, to seek how they can destroy him. Well, you notice the fact that when it says that Jesus told him to stretch out his hand, there's this marvelous little word, and looking around at them with anger, grieved over the hardness of their hearts. Do you know this is the only place in Scripture that we find Jesus really angry? I want to point out the fact that the verb that is used in this form is an aorist, which means it was a momentary righteous indignation. Oh yeah, he got a little upset in the money changers, you know, in the temple. But this is one place where the word anger is strongly used. And it was because of his compassion that he was angry. He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. Who are you really concerned about? It's the kind of an issue that we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. When we're making decisions, who are we really concerned about? Are we really looking out for the best interests? Even though there may be an act of discipline that needs to take place, there may be something of a correction that needs to take place, do we do it with a gentleness of heart and with a love and a care for what's right? And not just to pass our particular rules? They were furious with him over this question, infuriated because Christ had humiliated them. His arguments, taken from the law, taken from the prophets in the Old Testament, he had shown how untenable their whole set of rules were and how those traditions were not in line with Scripture. So they counsel against him. They're furious with him. The Pharisees joined with the Herodians, getting their help as to how they could attempt to kill him. How can we remove him? What does all that say to you and me? We're not going to be walking through grain fields. Some of us may have a little concern with how many people work on Sunday, and there could be some legitimate issues behind some of those things. We know of some restaurants that are closed purposely. We have several here in Huntsville that don't open on Sunday. There are others who say, well, how can you survive in this economy? Well, what's the real issue? Do you practice a sabbatical? Not for something for the law to make you more spiritual, but to recognize that God has designed rest. Remember what the Lord said? I love the story of the day that he fed the 5,000. In the passage, in the context, it says that they had been busy teaching and working and ministering and healing and all these things that were going on. And Jesus said, come ye apart and rest. The interesting thing is, as they decided to go to a place for a little retreat, everybody followed them and there was still more ministry going on. But Jesus showed the interest and the concern of having a time to rest. I always remember Dr. Vance Havner at Moody Pastors Conference saying, you know, you'll soon learn that you need to come apart and rest. If you don't, you will come apart. If you don't come apart to rest, there will come that time that burnout, overtired, overstressed. We need moments of rest. And I want to suggest to you that even though theologically and exegetically this is not directly in the text, but looking at the events and how the Lord handles these events reminds us that we need to pay attention to God's Word, to read it, to study it, and put it into practice, to love it and share it, So the Lord will not have to say to us, have you not read? Have you not seen what the Scriptures say? What a stinging question to point to an important principle, and that's the importance of taking time to read and to study God's Word. How often do we come to church looking appropriate, but not a moment having been spent preparing our hearts for our time in the Word, for our time of fellowship, for our time together? Well, that's a little bit incriminating, isn't it? But another thing that we need to realize is we all need to take a sabbatical time at times during the week. There's an interesting little book that's called Too Tired to Rest, written by a pastor and missionary who in his book shares that he takes a 2 to 4 hour block of time each week as a Sabbath rest. Not always at the same time of the week, but always a time to set aside, remembering God created in 6 days and then He rested. After he begins with an extended time of silence, he prays about all the things that concern him and asks God to show him where he needs to make changes in his life. He does that on a weekly basis. He then prays about all the things a second time, and he asks God to show him how to make changes. He concludes with a time of praise. He's practiced it now for over 20 years and says it's not an escape from reality, but it's a well that flows joy and creativity. Taking time to rest. So we all need to think about that sabbatical, not to try to make ourselves more spiritual, but to realize the pattern and what God has created with a Sabbath rest. One Bible teacher has said, no one can become an authentic Christian on a steady diet of activity. Power comes out of solitude. It's why it's important that you and I pray for our elders and deacons, and especially as we prepare for our meetings on Saturday. Maybe a little part of that time can be a sabbatical rest. Some of those guys need a little rest too. But seriously, we need to pay attention to God's Word and to take time for that sabbatical. And then thirdly, beware of hypocrites. Those Pharisees were so hypocritical, accusing those disciples, accusing Jesus of working on the Sabbath, and yet He was meeting a need. You and I need to be sure that we operate by grace and not by legalism or rules or traditions like the Pharisees. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23? You blind guys who strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Some powerful words in the practical words there. Hypocrites are those that make big deals out of little things and ignore the things that are of critical importance. As you think through the events that took place in this little passage of Scripture, become aware of the need that we have to be in the Word, to follow what He says, and to take some time to rest occasionally. Proper rest that puts a focus on the Lord and not on the strain and the labors and the work of the week, but on spending a relationship with Him so that we're better able to relate to others, so that we can love God and love others and serve them just as Jesus did. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for its relevance and for its power. Pray that You would use the words of this passage of Scripture to touch each of us, to show us the changes we may need to make in our lives. May we be a demonstration of those famous words made so powerfully and potently obvious when George Beverly Shea sang, "I would rather have Jesus than anything." May that be true in our lives, that we may be your servants for your glory and for your praise. We pray in Jesus' name.